the second part of the presentation will deal with the first reading. The first reading is from Genesis 3, verses 9 to 15, and then verse 20, which is the last one of our selection. And it treats of the effects of sin. From the very beginning, the text says, and then Adonai God, both words are here, Adonai, Yahweh, and Elohim, which is a feature of the Genesis work. Not exclusively there, but predominantly there. So Yahweh, Adonai God, called out to the man, Adam, and said, where are you? Where are you? That's the question he asks every one of us. Where are you? Are you coming to me or going from me? Where are you? And he said, Adam, you see, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I feared, because I was naked. And he, God, said to him, who told you that you were naked? Is it that you have eaten of the tree from which I told you not to eat? Of course. It was because of their disobedience that he fell apart, and his wife as well. And so much of life is overcoming that and not letting it get, you know, to be an infection. Tough job. And without the grace of the cross and the power of the cross, we could never do it. So, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I feared because I was naked, so I hid. And he, God, said to him, who told you that you were naked? Is it that you have eaten of the tree from which I told you not to eat? And now, listen to the answer. It just starts already, right here. The woman whom you gave to be at my side, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. You see, already, division among human beings caused by sin. I would rather blame her than take my responsibility. Why wouldn't he say, oh Lord, look, you know, she gave it to me, but I didn't have to take it, and I should have been watching out for her and not letting her talk to that serpent. None of that. And so, then Adonai God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deluded me, and I ate. Now you see, this is a legal process. What did you do? What did you do? Now he says to the serpent, he doesn't ask him why. He knows why he did it. Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the tame animals and all the beasts of the field. On your belly shall you crawl, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. That's what snakes do. That's why they're scary. You see? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will trample you on your head, and you will lie in wait for him, for his heel. That's the first punishment, addressed to the snake, you see. Snakes are the only things that don't walk. They slither along on their stomach. Oh, you could probably find a crocodile doing that once in a while. But I mean, that is to remind us of how dirty and false sin is and Satan is. You see? And that's the curse. He hasn't said anything about it. He's just asked the other two why they did it. When he gets here, he doesn't ask why. He knows why. Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the tame animals and all the beasts of the field. On your belly shall you crawl, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. That's the first punishment. Then comes the second. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed? Do women have seed? Rarely is it said in the text about seed, you know, for a woman. I've forgotten, I think it's 8 or 9 times. Between your seed and her seed, he will trample on you, on your head, and you will lie in wait for him, for his heel. And so that's the prediction of this ineluctable, unceasing struggle between Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and Satan. Just turn on the TV, listen to the news, walk down the streets, feel the loneliness, the anger, the fear. That's all caused by sin. And then all the stuff that follows from sin. But it's, that's what the devil tries to ruin the human race. Whereas those who come to believe in Jesus and know who Mary is as mother of Jesus and our mother, they are not afraid of Satan or of his temptations. It doesn't mean they just walk around coaxing him to get them in trouble, I hope. But you have authority. See, it's between your seed and her seed. Her seed, as I said, I have the actual figure here somewhere. Zerah, how many times is applied to woman? I think it's 7 or 8 in the whole Bible. He will trample you on your head. He'll crush you. And you will lie in wait for him for his heel. There's going to be a struggle. But the seed of the woman is going to conquer. And so the man called his wife Hava because she became the mother of all the living. Now, what happened to my Hebrew text for that? I guess I didn't print it out. But she's, Haya is the word for life in Hebrew. He's calling her like Hava, Haya. You notice the way God works? He doesn't say, you're blotted out. I'm going to start all over again. You know, somebody's going to be worthy of what I'm telling them. No. He punishes her, but she retains, as it says right here, the man called his wife Hava, Eve, because she became the mother of all the living. That privilege was never taken from her. Do you understand how God works with us? You know, what a mystery, you see. Now, I may read just a little bit here. It's from my old class notes, so it's not plagiarism. The woman is adjudicated by God. After the juridical investigation comes the sentencing, which proceeds in inverse order. This is the only place in the Old Testament where God himself directly declares and administers the punishment. Never again does he do this. The second part relates to the woman and the serpent in a mysterious struggle. First, there is perpetual enmity between them, the seed of the woman and the serpent. Secondly, there is an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which actualizes the hostility between the woman and the serpent. This seed or posterity will trample on the head of the serpent, who will snap at his heel. Where is that perfectly realized? The cross. In that act of love in which Jesus died, he broke the empire of Satan irrevocably. And all Satan can do is snap at his heel. He's crushed. He's over. That's important to know that when we're tempted, we're never tempted in a way that we have to yield to that temptation. But more than that, We never have to fear darkness anymore. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so we have this text, you see, give us the background of why God revealed that Mary was conceived immaculately, the only one who was not subject to this activity of Satan. It's remarkable that this enmity is established between the serpent and the woman in the text that is accounting for a permanent state of affairs and which contains a prophetic hint of victory. Because one day you will snap at his heel, but he will crush your head. Even now, whenever a priest or bishop is doing an exorcism, he's invoking the name of Jesus and driving Satan back to hell. Little tiny flesh and blood creatures. Because of the power and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and then consider the prominence given to the woman in both the sin and the ultimate victory. In both cases, she is placed in relation to the serpent, not the man. It is difficult to articulate in discursive language the significance of this fact in a text so full of symbolic teaching. This much seems clear. However, neither the defeat and the ensuing struggle, nor the overcoming of the serpent, can be understood without an understanding of the causality of the woman. She is the one who crushes his head. Why? Because she's immaculately conceived. And that's why this text is used here as we start the reading. Understand, she is untouchable by Satan. Totally untouchable. He can cause her pain, but that's all he can do. And so he tries to heap it on her at the cross, but she continues to love and support her son, and by her whole presence there, you know, support him through that pain and darkness, abandonment, until in an act of love, he gives his whole being to the Father and saves us, reverses the very condition of the human race. And that's why it's so important, you see, that the mother of this man be immaculately conceived, untouchable by Satan. And that's the reason for that. And notice, of course, that neither the woman nor the man are cursed. There's a form of diminished existence, as we now know, and it's explicitly seen as the consequence of the rebellion of the Adam, of the man, and his wife. And then, as we'll see later, two aspects of the woman's existence are highlighted. Her painful labor in bringing forth children, and her connivance and the domination by her husband. Both of these, you see, are the fruit of sin. Now, Mary, of course, gave birth miraculously. And she's still a virgin. The pain of that, you see, and the fear that goes with that pain, is part of the situation. But it seems that women who are brought up to know the love of God, you know, they have less trouble with this shock of the pain because they belong to God. Let me just read this one line and then we'll conclude this. This purposeful repetition is not meant to equate woman with sin. It serves rather to accent the fact that many actually existing cultural and psychological dimensions of woman-man relationship are not the will of God, but are characteristic of the diminished existence brought into the world by sin. The two sides of this warped relationship, dependence and domination, illustrate the depth of what has gone wrong in human life, just as the ideal manner of relating described above as complementarity is typified in the man-woman relationship. That situation is repaired by grace And when a woman and her man work at this together, they can reverse this very curse within their family and bless their children. Amen.